Welcome, my name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. It has always been my conviction that people should know what they believe and why they believe it. That we should not say, well, this is what my parents believe, this is what our church believes, this is what our pastor believes. That you should say, this is what I believe based off of the Word of God. May I show you from the Bible? Or may I tell you from the Bible? And that we tie them to the Bible, remove us out of the equation, and therefore they have to deal with God in this matter and not with us. We want to make sure that they're not arguing with us. They need to talk to the Lord. So therefore, we need to have a biblically defensible position on anything we do and anything we believe. Now, I say biblically defensible position, and I want to use that term quite a bit. That carries the idea that we are able to stay on that solid rock. We all know that people love a pendulum. What does that mean? That they swing from one extreme to the other. And oftentimes, people will, in order to defend something, they get defensive, and they'll swing the pendulum to a different direction. So let's say that someone's over in an extreme, and then they try to say something. Well, in order to defend what we believe, we end up taking a more extreme view than what we should. And what happens, that extreme view cannot be defended from the Bible. And therefore, we're vulnerable. This is one of the reasons why a lot of people dislike Christians, because they end up swinging the pendulum too far away, and they're no longer on solid ground to defend what they believe. We want to make sure that we always have a biblically defensible position that's rooted and grounded on the Word. Now, a good example of that is Adam and Eve. Eve, when she was tempted by Satan, Satan says, "Yea, hath God said." Eve, in order to defend what she believed, swung the pendulum too far away, and she was no longer in biblically defensible position, because then she was vulnerable, could not defend her position from the Bible because she swung too far away. She was vulnerable to attack, and that's exactly what Satan wanted to do. And this is still one of Satan's tactics, and that we have to be aware of it, that we can often be reactive and then try to take a position that's not defensible from the Bible. So this whole series, not only do we want to give you some things to be able to biblically explain, we're going to have 13 different topics, and we'll give options for more later on, but at the same time, we're also trying to teach us to be able to have a biblically defensible position and to work on not reacting or responding and getting to a place where we're vulnerable to attack because we can no longer defend what we believe biblically. It becomes our opinion, and that's a dangerous place to be. This is why sometimes people will end up living Christianity, because they swung the pendulum too far, they got attacked, they couldn't defend it, then they think all Christianity is not defendable, and so they leave. Does that make sense?
Yes.
It makes them vulnerable. We want to make sure people are anchored to the Bible, because that is our firm foundation. Yes. That is our rock, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so with that, let's go ahead and start with the first question, the first issue we want to cover. And the question is, can eternal life be a present possession? Can eternal life be a present possession? Let's start in 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. And of course, we just went over 1 John as a series, just finished last week. So this passage is going to sound familiar, but it is a great transition since we've already covered it. We could go ahead and use this as a transition to cover the issues. Notice with me, if you don't mind, 1 John chapter number 5. And notice with me in verse number 11. 1 John chapter 5, verse 11. "And this is the record that God hath given unto us, eternal life. and that this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. And if you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, mark a phrase that is mentioned twice within these verses we read. Verse 11, eternal life. And then once again in verse 13, eternal life. And the question is can eternal life be a present possession? Now, that is a strange way of putting it, but we're doing this on purpose. But oftentimes, even people who are religious will say that you cannot know for sure that you're going to heaven. That you cannot know without a doubt that you're going to heaven. You could hope so, you could think so, but you can't know for sure. There are people that will try to deny there's not even a heaven. We understand that. We will believe that there is a real place called heaven. But dealing with religious people, and we're all surrounded by religious people up here. We're in a Catholic area, we're in a Lutheran area, and both of them will not believe that you could have eternal life. But they're not the only ones. There are many different Christian religions that teach, that believe that you cannot know for sure that you're going to heaven. You could hope, you could try your hardest, but we need to be able to have a biblically defensible position, meaning, can I defend it from the Bible? And we can. I'm thankful for it. Now, to start off, we know that inside of the Word of God, there are many different eternal things that we have. There are eternal things. For example, the Bible says that we have eternal life. We'll put more emphasis on that in a second, but the Bible is clear that we have eternal life. John chapter 10, we just covered that in our Gospel Record of John series. John chapter 10 says that Jesus is the good shepherd, and that he gives us to us life, and not just life, but life more abundantly. He also explains that we have been placed into his hand, and no man could pluck us out, and that we're also placed in God's hand, and no one could pluck us out. I went through that the other day, and I had someone follow up and said, I was doubting my salvation, but I heard you say that in the message, and he says, that helped me out so much.
Amen.
Good. Because we can have eternal life as a present possession. And it is a gift that God has given to us and will not take away. We're thankful for that. Well, again, we'll cover that in detail in just a second. The Bible says that we have an eternal God. We have an eternal God. What does that mean? We have a God who does not need to stop. He does not need a break. He does not need vacations. He does not need hospital visits. He doesn't need fuel. He doesn't need naps. Not like the rest of us.
Amen.
He's a God who is eternal, who will never die, never get old, never get senile, never need to be replaced, never get voted out. He's an eternal God. We have eternal power. Part of that eternal God is that he has all power. And because of that, he has all power to do what needs to be done. He has the power to answer prayer. He has the power to forgive. He has the power to heal. He has power. It's an eternal power that he will never run out of gas. He will never use up all of his power. It is an eternal source. The Bible says that we have an eternal house. What does that mean? Well, that means that heaven is a place that's eternal that will never go away. We can know for sure that we're going there, and it doesn't need repaired. One of the blessings of being a homeowner is that you got to repair your own house. When things go wrong, you can't go to the landlord, you got to fix it. And guess what? Things don't stay, they fall apart.
Yep.
In our basement right now, in our laundry room, not only did the light go out, but the entire light socket went out, and so anything you plug into doesn't work, which we had an extra light into. That thing is just pitch black darkness. We now have to use flashlights until I finally get around to fixing it to go change the laundry out, and that's always fun. You know what that means? My kid's just not going to do laundry. But, you know, things fall apart. We didn't do anything with it. We didn't touch it. It just been running, and then it didn't run. Things fall apart. But we have an eternal house in heaven that will not deteriorate, not grow old, not need to be replaced, not need to be rebuilt, not need to be remodeled. We have an eternal house that we're going to go to. The Bible says that we have an eternal purpose, that God has given you the response, all of us, a goal, a purpose in life. There's a reason why you were created, and he has something for you. We have purpose, and God is going to have purpose, not only in this life, but the next life. He has given us purpose. The Bible says that we're headed for eternal glory. Eternal glory. We have a lot of eternal things. But the Bible also speaks about something else that's eternal, that there's an eternal fire, a real place where people will die and go to hell, and they'll never get out. They'll be there forever. No breaks, no vacation, no passing out, no unconsciousness. That is a real place. Now, for us who've accepted Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, we now have eternal life as a present possession. Sometimes when you go to a funeral, you'll see the picture of the person in front of the little bulletin, their pamphlet that they hand out, and it will say the year that they were born and the year that they died, and then they'll say they entered eternal life and then say their death date. Is that when eternal life begins? No, not at all. Eternal life begins the moment I accept Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. And I have that eternal life as a present possession. It is something I have now. I don't have to wait to receive it. I can have it now. And that means I can enjoy the life that God's given to us, that it is a present possession. Now, once again, as we deal with religious people, remember, we're answering a question that is commonly asked. Can you know for sure that you're going to heaven? Well, we do believe that eternal life is a present possession. In response, some of the people have a misunderstanding of what we believe when we talk about that we have eternal life. One of the phrases that they say that we use, and unfortunately some people try to use it, but it's not very effective, but they'll say that you're one of those people who believe once saved, always saved. Well, that's a poor way to state Bible doctrine. Remember, as much as possible, we should use the very words of Scripture to explain what we believe. But what they believe, we believe, so it's their perspective what they believe, that this once saved, always saved, is that because we said a prayer that we could go do whatever we want, rob banks, kill people, murder, whatever else, and we're still going to heaven. Is that what we mean? Is that what the Bible says? No, we believe in what the Bible says, eternal life, everlasting life. Now, with this everlasting life, we also get some things that come along with it. If you don't mind, may I just kind of explain what we get when we get this eternal life? We have new things when we get this life. First of all, we are new creatures. We are new creatures. What do we mean by this? Notice with me, if you don't mind, in 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. We're going to go look at several different passages now. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Again, the purpose of this is I want to show you from the Bible so we could have a biblically defensible position. 1 Corinthians chapter number 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And notice with me in verse number 17. With this eternal life that we have, we are also become new creatures. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, or if anyone has accepted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, he is, that's present tense, that's not future, that's present tense, he is, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away, behold, all things become new. What does it mean that we become a new creature? Well, the moment that you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, how do you do that, by the way? You recognize that you're a sinner because of your sin, that you've offended a holy, righteous God, and you deserve punishment. You deserve an awful place called hell, but Jesus died for you, and you came to the place where you personally accepted Jesus as your Savior. Something happens. What happens? Well, God, the Holy Spirit, comes to live inside of my heart, and he becomes part of me. I become what the Bible says, regenerated. Now, we understand that word today because we study DNA. We become re-gened. That's pretty cool. We become a brand new creature. God, who comes to live inside of me, and he becomes a part of me. I am now a brand new creature. And I cannot be unmade as a creature. I am now a brand new creature. I am born again. I'm a child of the King. That cannot be undone. I am a new creature. There's something different about me. And I'm thankful for that I become a new creature. And God changes us. By the way, if something as big as God comes to live in something as small as my heart, there's going to be some changes. God begins to change me bit by bit. There becomes changes. And that's part of becoming a new creature. I become a new creature. He changes me. And more he draws me to himself, especially as I don't resist him. I obey and listen to him and let him do the changes. I become more obviously a new creature. What else do we have when we get this eternal life? Not only do we become new creatures, but the Bible also says that we get a new motive. We get a new motive. Notice what our new motive is, and still the same chapter, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 14. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 14. So right where we were at, just three verses above. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge, if one died for all, then we are all dead. Notice this, the love of God constraineth us. The word constrain carries the idea to hold together, to hold back. If you could imagine a bear hug. The love of God constraineth us. It wraps us. It holds us together. What does this mean? Well, it becomes, I have a new motive. You know, before someone came to know Jesus Christ as their Savior, if they were religious, what they would do is they would try to serve God. They would try to do good things. They would try their hard to do what's right in order to get salvation or to keep salvation. We know that many of the other religions, Christian religions out there, will teach that you have to do something in order to go to heaven. If you are Catholic, you have to go through the seven sacraments. And even then, you're not guaranteed that you're going to heaven because you still have other things you have to deal with. You have to go to confession. You have to do other stuff. And you would never know for sure that you're going to heaven. Lutherans will follow the same track as the Catholics, for a lot of them, that they'll believe that you have to do something, including baptism. You have to go through baptism in order to get saved. There are some people, like the Assemblies of God, will teach that you can lose your salvation, and so you could have to do this, and you have to do this, otherwise you would lose your salvation. And what happens is all of their motives, the things that they end up doing for God, is because they want to earn salvation or keep salvation. And even then, they're never guaranteed that they're going to that they did enough to get saved, or that they didn't sin enough to lose it. And so it would become confusing. This is why a lot of the Christian religions will look at us and say, I don't understand. Can you truly know for sure that you're going to heaven? Because they've been taught that they have to do something to get it and do something to keep it. However, the Bible says that we have a new motive. That is something new that we have. We have a new motive. What is our motive? The love of Christ. What does this mean? Well, this means that because Jesus Christ died for me, he paid my entire price, I'll never owe God the debt of hell again. That means I don't have to do anything to get saved, and I don't have to do anything to stay saved. Well, some religious people will have a problem here and say, well, then why do you do stuff? Well, it's because I don't have to. It's because I get to. My motive has changed. I no longer serve God in order to get something from him. I serve God because of what he's already done for me. My motive is different. I should do it because I'm thankful, not because I have to.
Amen.
That changes how we serve. That changes what we do. Well, this is, again, Christian religions will have problems. Well, then how do you make sure that people do stuff? The only thing I could do is get them to point to the Lord, and hopefully they will look to the Lord and be thankful enough to be willing to do it.
Amen.
But we can't make anyone do anything because our motive is changed. We do things because we love the Lord, because we're thankful for what he's done. We have a different motive. That's what God wanted the whole time. God did not want robots who were forced to serve him.
Amen.
By the way, he already has those. Those are called angels. Angels have to do what God tells them to do. We are strange and different. Angels have a hard time understanding us because we could choose to disobey God. Well, that's a strange thing. And then later on, after we've rebelled against God, we accept him as Savior. They don't understand salvation. What is this? How can they go from rebelling God to choosing to serve God? Well, God has again made us so we are not forced to serve him. We get to worship him out of love and adoration. Well, that's a different type of thing. We all know that we would serve our employers better if we did it because we want to, not because we had to. Our kids, when they have a different motive, when they serve and do what they're supposed to at home because they want to, not because they have to, it changes everything. Well, that's the same thing with us. Why should I read my Bible? Not because I have to, but because I want to. Why should I go to church? Not because you have to, but because you want to. Because you love the Lord, you're thankful for what he's done, you make a conscious choice, I'm going to do this on purpose. It changes everything. Well, that's part of having this eternal life, is I no longer have to do things in order to get God's favor. I no longer have to do things in order to go to heaven. I no longer have to do things in order to stay saved. But instead, like the Apostle Paul said, the love of God constraineth me. Paul, they've been beating you. They've been threatening you. You could barely walk. You have to travel with a full-time physician. And why in the world are you going to go start Church 142? Didn't you just do enough? And he says, I can't stop because the love of God constraineth me. That was his motive. That's why he endured all of that. Because he realized how much God loved him, and the least he could do was serve God out of a thankful heart. We have a different motive. In addition, we have a new father. We have a new father. Turn with me to the book of Hebrews. Now, this is one of the most important parts of the brand new life. Remember the accusation that some of the people give to us is said, oh, you're one of those people who believe that all you have to do is say a prayer and then you can rob banks and kill people and you're still going to heaven. We don't believe that at all. And part of this is because we have a new father. Well, what does that have to do with anything? Well, I want you to look in Hebrews chapter 12 and let's just see for ourselves. Hebrews chapter 12. Notice with me in verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run the race with run with patience the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, here's our motive now. Looking unto Jesus, that's faith. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the Father, of the throne of God. Notice this. Jesus didn't have to die on the cross. He chose to. He's given us that example. Verse 3. For consider him. That means we need to follow his example. Consider what he's done. For consider him that endureth such a contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Notice this. Whenever we get to the place where, why should I serve God? Why should I do this? We go back to the example of Christ. Amen. Verse number 4. Ye have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. Verse 5. One of the things that we get when we get a brand new life is we get a brand new father. And every good and loving father corrects his children. May I remind you that there's a difference between punishment and chastisement. Punishment is retribution. We do not punish our children. We chasten them. What's the purpose of chastening? Chastening is correcting behavior. We're correcting behavior. And we have to be careful because even as parents, we could cross the line into a punishment. I remember one of my good friends, he was an assistant to the pastor inside of, with Pastor Sexton. He explained that when he had young kids, that he had one time where his kids were acting up in church, and he made a big deal of taking the kid and, I'm going to get you, we're going to take care of this now, and made a big deal out of this. And Pastor Sexton pulled him aside and said, what you did was wrong. What you did there was you did that as an announcement because your pride was hurt. That didn't do anything to correct that child. Correct your child in private. Fix that at home. Don't make public displays like that. That's a difference. Because sometimes we could spank and discipline our child because we're mad at them because they made us feel bad. Yeah. That's the wrong motive. Our motive should always be to correct their behavior so they don't do it again. We're helping them, not getting back at them. Does it make sense? Yeah. And this is something we all have to guard from. Yeah. If you're at the place where you're upset at your kids because they made you look bad, made you feel bad, you need to take a time out. Then correct the child. Mm-hmm. Yeah. That's what put a statement in the corner until you're ready to go take care of them so they don't forget what they did. But do something. But you understand, God doesn't get back at us. He doesn't say, well, you made me look bad. I'm going to show you. And we have to be careful because, again, some of the Christian religions bring this into their life. It's called Catholic guilt or whatever else. God isn't out to get us. Amen. But he wants to lovingly correct our behavior so we do what's right. And every good father corrects his children. Verse 5 again. And ye have forgotten the exhortation that which speaketh unto you as children. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. What does that mean? That means don't get mad at God when he corrects your behavior. Yeah. We know that kids can do that. They have an attitude thing. We have to work on that attitude. But we could also have an attitude towards God. God, I'm just tired of you spanking me. I'm tired of you getting after me. Just leave me alone. Well, again, if your child did that to you, you need to correct their behavior even more. Because that's not correct behavior. And by the way, God will take care of that. But we need to make sure that we don't say, well, fine, just forget all this stuff. But allow God to correct our behavior. Submit to that rather than fight back with him. Verse 6. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasten. You know what? That's just as much as a promise as John 3:16.
Yes, sir.
What is different about our eternal life? God will not allow us to continue in sin. That's why we do not believe that you could go rob banks and kill people and whatever else and still go to heaven. God will not allow you to continue in sin. He will correct your behavior because he's a loving father. If your kid went and stole stuff from the store, wouldn't you correct their behavior? I hope you are. Please don't say no. You should correct that behavior. No, you should not do this. No, we're not going to let you get away with this. We're going to go fix this. You know, when you take that candy and you bring it back to the store, make them apologize and make them pay for it and say, listen, I'm sorry what my kid did. I'm letting him know that this isn't right. He has to apologize for you now, and he has to pay for the candy and give it back. So that means he paid money for something he didn't get to enjoy.
Yep. Yeah, it's so true.
That's a good parent. You correct that behavior. You do not allow them to get in sin. And God doesn't allow us to get along with sin, right? If your child tries to stab your other child, you don't go, oh, well, that's kind of cute. No, you're like, we don't do that here. We're going to correct this behavior so this doesn't happen again. Yeah. We correct this behavior. God will not allow us to continue. And that's part of having a loving father. By the way, if a child is grumpy about that, that's kind of their heart issue. It's showing their heart. And if we're ever grumpy with God correcting our behavior, that's our heart issue exposing itself. But for whom the Lord loveth, he corrected. That means every time God corrects my behavior, he's proving that he's my father. That's a wonderful thing. I have a father. You know, it's an interesting thing that they've learned is that kids who have parents that don't correct them will act up more because they want their parents to finally care enough to say, don't do this. Amen. It's amazing to actually sit with some of these kids. Why'd you steal from the store? I wanted my parents to notice me. Isn't that interesting? Every good parent will correct their behavior. Every loving parent will correct their behavior. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteth and scourgeth every son that he receiveth. If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof you are all partakers, then you are bastards and not sons. Listen, if God doesn't correct your behavior, you're the neighbor's kid and it's not his responsibility. If you are never convicted of sins, you are not God's children. Good thing is we could fix that. Let's show you how to get in the family. But you know, there's sometimes religious people who are never convicted over sins. Well, then there's something wrong. Because every good father corrects his behavior, and we have a wonderful God. He corrects our behavior. Now, we've explained before that there are different elements to it. For example, it starts off with God guides us with our eyes. And that the best communication that a parent has with a child is if they're in sync, that all the parent has to do is look. Good. I told some of you this, but my new doctor, who've actually figured out things that were wrong with me, I'm smart, I swear I am. But she made me feel like I wasn't smart. And she had that mom look, you know, that mom look where she looks and just tilts her eyes and looks straight at your eyes. And then as you start talking, she just looks at you and just waits for you to finish talking. And then she'll continue on and let you just, you know, keep saying your stupid thing. Okay, next. And she kept doing that to me. I would talk and explain something and she would just tilt and just look straight in the eyes. And I'm like, okay, I'll just stop talking. And then I would try to explain something else. And at the end, I just felt like saying, I'm smart. I'm really smart. You know, just. But you know, the best communication that a parent has with a child is to be able to look at their eyes and correct their behavior just by looking at them. That means the child is looking at the parent. That's the best communication. Now, if the child isn't looking at the parent, then the parent tries to get their attention. Right? Snap their finger. Do something. Some of you hear my snaps. My kids immediately respond. No matter where they're at, they hear the snap. Is it me? Oh, what's going on? But that's good. You get their attention so they can look at you, so you can direct them. But if they're still ignoring, they're still not listening, you may use your words. Hey, stop. You correct their behavior. Hopefully, just by saying something, they stop what they're doing. Right. I remember a preacher friend of mine, he had a deaf kid. You know you can discipline deaf kids?
Yep.
Yeah, absolutely. Well, he was preaching and he had one his deaf kid who was sitting right next to some lady. And the kid started digging in the purse. Well, the preacher would sign and interpret when he went on. And he said it's an amazing skill he developed that he was still preaching the message, but he got the kid's attention and he was signing as he was preaching a message saying, listen, wait till you get home. You better watch out, son. You know.
Oh my God.
But no one else knew because he was still on the same message talking about the Bible.
Yeah.
But, you know, hey, the kid realized, oops, got to use the words to correct his behavior. Sad well for the rest of the service.
Yeah.
But, you know, we want to use words. If words don't work, if they don't stop their behavior, they don't correct their behavior with words, then we start using. But you understand there's an escalation. But God will do the same thing just like we as a parent. If I don't have to spank my kid, then I'm not.
Yeah, amen.
If my kid is doing something and I snap my fingers and say no and they stop, I don't have to go even deeper to correct that behavior if they fix their behavior just by me speaking to them. God's the same way. The only time God takes us by the book outside the woodshed is because we didn't listen to the other tears.
Amen.
Does that make sense? He's a loving father. He doesn't always take us to the woodshed, but he does that when he has to, just like we do with our children. If they don't listen to the other stuff, then I will correct their behavior, not because I'm mad at them, but because I love them and I don't want them to continue in the behavior they're going on. Every loving father corrects his children. And part of having this brand new life is we get a brand new father who will not allow me to continue in sin. If I have the habit of robbing banks and I get saved, God will fix that behavior.
Amen.
If I have the problem of lying and I get saved, God will fix that behavior. If I have a problem with cheating on my taxes and I get saved, God will fix that behavior. Because he's a loving father. He will correct his behavior. He will not allow his children to continue in sin. It is a wonderful thing of having a heavenly father. With this, we also have something new. We have a new judgment. We have a new judgment. We will not be at the same judgment as those who do not know Jesus Christ as our Savior. I know some religions teach that when we die, God's going to sort things out, but that's actually not true. When we die, we are already sorted out.
Amen.
That if you die without Christ, you will stay dead until 1,000 years or over the millennial kingdom, then be raised up. You're going to miss a lot of things, being stuck in an awful place called hell during that time. We who are saved, absent from the body, are present with the Lord. And we're going to have a different judgment that is a different time. There is 1,000 years difference in time between the judgment Christians will face and the judgment that those who did not accept Jesus Christ as Savior. Different times, different locations, different places, different purposes. And so it's not the idea, well, I'll die and let God choose whether I'm going to heaven or not. No. This is something you decide now. This is something you get settled now. It's not something that you will not have another chance once you die. Now's the accepted time. Now's the thing. This is why it's very important, because you never know what's going to happen to you. You never know when the car accident's going to happen. You'll never know when a stroke will happen. When I was in graduated high school, getting ready to go to the military, it surprised us that one of my classmates who graduated with me in high school had an aneurysm and died. All of us 18-year-olds, I was 17, young kids going to a funeral made us think about how quickly death was, and we didn't even know it was coming. He just didn't wake up. We don't know what's going to happen. We don't know. This is something we shouldn't mess around with. We should make sure that we know that we're going to heaven. Make sure that those around us know for sure that we're going to heaven. Because tomorrow is guaranteed for no one. And this is important because we have a different judgment. We will not be judged for our sins. We're going to be judged for what we did for Christ and our motives. Remember we talked about motive earlier? Did I do it because I loved God? Did I do it for the right motive? Or did I do it for some other motive? And what did I do for God? This becomes important. Do you know that we could go soul winning with the wrong motive?
Oh, yes.
We could read our Bible with the wrong motive.
Yep.
We could go to church with the wrong motive.
Yep.
And none of that stuff counts. In fact, that gets counted in the loss column. And that's a very important thing. We've done messages on the judgment seat of Christ, and for time's sake, I'm not going to spend a lot of time here. But this is important. We have a different judgment than those who do not know Jesus as their Savior. Then in this, we have a new freedom. We have a new freedom. What does this mean? Well, turn with me to the book of Titus. So if you're in the book of Hebrews now, it is turn to the left. You'll come to the small book of Philemon and then the book of Titus. Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, and notice with me in verse 13. It says, looking for that blessed hope, and that's what we're looking for, Jesus Christ coming back to do what he said he was going to do, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. With this, we also have a new freedom. Once again, as we said before, I no longer have to serve God in order to get something from him. I serve God because I want to. I now have liberty. I don't have to do things for God. I get to. That changes everything. Now, our lives are not our own. We don't have the liberty to sin, by the way. We don't have the liberty to do whatever we want. We have the freedom to choose to serve God. And we're thankful for it. We have a new liberty. If you don't mind, let's go to the Lord together and let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much again for you being a wonderful God. And I'm thankful that we can have eternal life as a present possession. If we do not know Jesus Christ as our Savior, I'm asking you to give people courage and bravery to get that settled. If we know some of our family members that do not know Jesus Christ as their Savior, I'm asking that you would help us to be able to influence them so they can know you. And for us who are saved, that we would enjoy the freedom that we have, that we don't have to serve you, we get to serve you. Help our motive to be right, help our desires to be right, and thank you for all that you do for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you could give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.